Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
Welcome to this broadcast of Sanctify My Heart, a ministry of the Troy Church of Christ featuring Minister James Glasscock. If possible, grab your Bible and join us in today's study.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Well, God bless you and welcome to Sanctify My Heart. I'm James Glasscock and I am the minister at the Troy Church of Christ, and I am excited today because we are beginning a new series here on Sanctify My Heart. We're going to start studying the book of 1 Peter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Peter himself to early Christians, and I'm excited because Peter has some things to say to us that are just encouraging and challenging and uplifting. And if you are a Christian, that's what these words are going to do for you. If you're not yet a Christian, I hope it whets your appetite and points you to the grace and the forgiveness and the salvation of Jesus and life in His kingdom. We are going to be today in 1 Peter chapter 1. Of course, that's where we're going to start, in chapter 1. And again, if you are new to our broadcast, new to our program here, we are glad that you have tuned in today. And we always encourage you to get out your Bible and follow along if at all possible. So if you've got a Bible, grab that thing and open that up to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read these first few verses, and this is going to be in the English Standard Translation. And I want to read the first several verses so that we can just dive right into this now. Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you." Now, I want to stop there and look at this introduction just very, very shortly. I often, when we're looking at these letters, we'll just go over this quickly because it's usually just, here I am, and I'm Paul, or I'm Peter, or I'm John, and I'm writing to you, and it tells us who they are. But Peter includes a couple of things about these Christians that are important. They're things that we need to know to understand the rest of the letter. First off, of course, we know this is from Peter. He's an apostle. He's one of the chosen 12, chosen by Jesus himself, to go and to take the message of the gospel of Jesus to the world when the church was first established. It was Peter who stood up in Acts chapter 2, and he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached Jesus to the crowd there. And, of course, they responded in faith, and 3,000 people were baptized that day and began their life with Christ all anew that day. This is Peter, who often is brash, sometimes courageous, sometimes more courageous than we might say he was. At times his courage took him to places that were out of his depth, quite literally, and when he was walking on the water with Jesus and began to sink because of his fear. Peter is a guy that we know a lot about if we've read the Gospels, and if you haven't, I encourage you to go back and pick one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, just pick one, and read through that. As you do, you will find a man who is very human. He does some great things. He does some boneheaded things. But through it all, what really stands out about Peter is his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that despite his mistakes, despite his weaknesses, despite his failings, Peter is a man who always comes back to his core, and that the core of who Peter is his faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one chosen by God. And so it's Peter who makes that confession when Jesus says, "Now who do the people say that I am?" Well, some say Elijah, some prophet, some this, some that. "And who do you say do I am? Who do you say I am, Peter?" Or Jesus asks Peter, and Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter is a man that we know a lot about, and in knowing both his strengths and his weaknesses, I come to respect him a great deal. Because if Peter were presented as this perfect, flawless, infallible man, then that would seem unreal. That would seem like legend and not reality. But Peter instead openly shows us who he is. And in showing us his weaknesses, shows us his faith. And it's because of that life, I say all that to say this, it's because of that life and that faith that when he writes a letter to young Christians, people who were young in their faith, and weren't all young in age, but young in their faith, he writes from a place of deep, abiding faith, a tested faith, a faith that's been put through trials, the likes of which I've never faced, and probably you've never faced either. And we may have been through some really tough things, but Peter could probably one-up us if he were that type of person. When he writes this letter, he's not that type of person. He's a man who is humble. He's humbled by the trials he's been through, a man who is faithful, a man who is strong, a man who is courageous, and a man who wants other men and women to know the glory, the joy of being a believer in Jesus Christ. So he writes this letter, and he says something about Christians here. Now, Peter is somebody who understands the place of the church in the history of God's life with mankind and interaction with mankind. At the very beginning, God creates Adam and Eve, sets them in the garden, and they sin. Long story short, they sin. They do what they weren't supposed to do, and they fall. And that fall has repercussions that go to this day, because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul writes in the book of Romans. That happens. They fall. Men and women after them continue to fall. God brings about a man named Abraham, chooses Abraham. Again, why does he choose Abraham? He chooses Abraham for the same reason he chose Peter, because of his deep, abiding faith in God. And he chooses Abraham, and he tells Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, you go several books and chapters later, what do we find out? That God is also choosing through the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel. And he chose Israel to be a light to the world, to share the story of God and God's deliverance and God's faithfulness and God's mercy with the world around them. And sometimes they were good at that, sometimes they weren't, but that was their job, to share the goodness of God, the glory of God, the provision and deliverance of God with the world. All along, going back to the garden, God has promised that one will come who will stomp on that serpent who caused Adam and Eve to sin, will crush his head. We're promised that there is a one who is coming, a king who is coming, a Messiah. And people of Israel looked, and the prophets looked. Even the angels, 1 Peter here in chapter 1 says, even the angels looked, not knowing what's God up to, when's it going to happen, through whom is he going to do this? And one day, an angel appears to a young woman named Mary, tells her that she is going to have a child, that he will be Emmanuel, God with us. Appears to Joseph, tells him his name will be Jesus. This baby is born under miraculous circumstances because Mary was a virgin. The baby came and grew into a man, and in his 30th year, he walks up to John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been told, you're going to know when the Spirit descends upon this man, you're going to know that he is the Messiah, the promised one, the King of Israel. And up one day, Jesus walks, and the Spirit descends, and a voice from heaven says, this is my Son. And it all comes to this moment at Pentecost. Jesus goes to the cross. He's raised from the dead after 3 days. Peter is one of the witnesses to that fact. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and stands before Israel and says, your king has come. You crucified him, but your king has come. And that day, the church broke out. The church was born, established, founded. But God knew that this was all going to happen all along. And Peter, now in his introduction, as short as it is reminding us of this grand story. He says, to those who are elect, chosen, that means, picked out by God. Just like Peter had been told by Jesus, he was picked out by God. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples, including Peter, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And for what purpose? To go and to bear fruit. But he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And he writes to this church and he says, you didn't choose God, God chose you. You were the elect, you were the chosen, you. You may be exiles, you may be a part of the dispersion throughout Asia, Bithynia, and Cappadocia, but don't let your pilgrimage make you lose sight of the fact that you are the chosen people of God. And he writes this in language that was similar to what had been told to Israel before, but now he's speaking to bigger than Israel. He's speaking to the church, which is Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And he says, you are the elect, you are the chosen. According, verse 2, to the foreknowledge of God, not by accident, not a plan B. You know, there are people who teach that the church is just God's plan B because it didn't work the first time. They're dead wrong, because what happened? What brought about the church? The foreknowledge of God. God had planned the church. He had planned the community of God's people, the coming together of Jew and Gentile and the people of God and the kingdom of God. From before the creation of the world, we're told by Paul. Here he says it was according to the foreknowledge of God, and it was in the sanctification of the Spirit. Through His Spirit that He sanctified the body of Christ. Through His Spirit that He sanctifies anyone who believes, who confesses Christ as Lord, and who is buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in a new life, a part of the kingdom of God. He says, that was all because you were chosen by God according to His foreknowledge, and you were sanctified by the Spirit. And he goes on, for a purpose. What was that purpose? For obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with His blood. We have a purpose. We're chosen by God. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know what sanctified means? If you're not familiar with the term, sanctified just means, it's simple. You know what chosen means. Sanctified means set apart for a holy purpose. Cleansed, made clean, made right for a holy purpose. In other words, God takes your life, and by the Holy Spirit, He sanctifies us. He gets us ready for His work, for His purpose in this world. You see, we're not saved just so that we can be saved. It's not a selfish thing. We're saved and sanctified, justified and then sanctified by the Holy Spirit for a purpose, that we can live in obedience to Christ, so that we can live God's way, so that we can live in a way that teaches us to love as we've never loved before, that teaches us to be holy, which means to live in a way that's right and pure and good, to know a joy that we could never have known without God. And all this, Peter says, just in his introduction, you're chosen by God. You're sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with His blood. May peace, or grace and peace, be multiplied to you. Don't forget that. If you're a Christian, don't you forget you were chosen, you were sanctified, and for a purpose, to obey Jesus Christ as Lord. If you're not yet a Christian, God is calling you. He is choosing you to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be made pure again, to be made right again, to be made useful to God, so that in living in obedience to the word of Christ, we can have a life that's far beyond what we could imagine. May grace and peace be yours. Verse 3. We're going to learn a little bit about what we have in Christ. What we could have, if you're not in Christ, what we could have in Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, let's dive into this, because again, this is just His introduction, and it's already good. And blessed be God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, because according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. One thing we got to know about the mercy of God is that first, it exists. I mean, that's number one. If you are a kind of person who maybe you doubt, maybe you're not sure that God could love you, you know, maybe like me, you look at what you've done in life, some of the mistakes you've made, some of the boneheaded things you've said, some of the stupid things you've done or that I've done or said or whatever. And we look at that and say, I know God says that He's loving, but could He love me? I know that God says He gives grace, but could He really give it to me? I know these people are saying that God forgives any sin, but really, could he forgive mine? I know you say He's merciful, but I don't deserve mercy. You know what? I understand those questions. I've had those questions. And you know what the Word of God has always pointed me back to? Yes, He can forgive you. Yes, His mercy is great enough for you. Yes, His grace is broad enough to bring you in. Yes, He loves you. Over and over and over again, this is where God's Word brings us back. This is what Jesus' life was all about. It's what He showed us over and over and over again. This is the good news of Jesus. According to His great mercy. Not according to our goodness, because we don't have it. Not according to our rightness, because we're too often wrong. Not according to our good deeds, because we don't do enough of them. But according to the mercy of God. He has caused us, as Christians, to be born again. A new life, a clean slate, a new eternity, a new future, because of His great mercy. And it doesn't matter what you've done, okay? Because we've all been stupid at times. We've all done wrong. God desires that we know His mercy, that we be born again to a living hope. It's hard to have hope when we don't know whether or not we have a future. A guy by the name of Halford Luckock taught at Yale Divinity School in the late 20s. And he talked about, in his book, Unfinished Business, he told a story about a dinner guest who had talked about a town in Maine, Flagstaff, Maine. When residents learned that their small town was going to be flooded as part of a dam project, they stopped all the improvements and the repairs to the property. They were doing like what was done in Texas, where I grew up. They needed a lake, and so they had a man-made lake, and they were going to dam up the river. And, of course, there were towns where the lake was going to be, and so they had to move people out of there. Well, these people in Flagstaff, Maine decided if our town's going to be flooded, there's no reason to make repairs to the roof. If our town's going to be flooded, there's no reason to paint the building. If our town's going to be flooded, there's no reason to fix the porch. And so months and months and months before the city was going to be flooded, the town was going to be flooded, they just stopped making repairs. They just quit. So that even before the time of the flooding of the town was already a wreck. It was a dump. He described it as being in ruin. Well, as his dinner companion observed, what was the use of painting the house if it was going to be covered in water in 6 months? So they quit. No future. Well, Halford went on and said, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Say that again. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. God, in His great mercy, looked at us and saw we had no future. Because lost in our sin, lost in our failures, lost in our mistakes, no matter what we did, we could not make it up. You can't perfect our deep imperfection. You can't wash the stains out. Like Lady Macbeth, you find it's impossible. God looked at our circumstance and said, but with God, all things are possible. And in His great mercy, He sent His Son so that we could have a future. And He gave us a future so we would have hope. And He gave us hope so that we would be able to live this life in the power of Christ. We are born again to a life that has a hope and a future in Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, what's the use? What's the use of making ourselves better people if all we are is dust, and to dust we shall return? What is the use if we are nothing but higher evolved monkeys who will become nothing but dust and decaying hair in a grave? What is the use, even if we believe in God, but we believe that we are unworthy of His grace, if our future is hell? There's no power in today if that's our future. And God breaks into that hopelessness. He broke into that hopelessness in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived in the flesh among us and lived a life of faithfulness and hope, of love and patience, and was nailed to a cross for it. But the cross was not the end. If the cross were the end of the story, we would still be a people without a future, and therefore a people without a hope or power in this life. But on the third day, Peter, among others, found an empty tomb. On the third day, Peter, among others, ran to that tomb, raced John there. John likes to add that he beat him. He raced John to the tomb and found folded grave clothes. Empty grave clothes. And as Peter was fishing one day, a voice called from the shore, "Why don't you put the net on the other side?" Jesus had heard those words before. Or excuse me, Peter had heard those words before. Peter had heard that voice before. It was Jesus. He had risen, and He lives. And in overcoming death, in overcoming the grave, He brings us our future. And in bringing us a future life with God, He has taken the one thing that threatened to take everything from us, death. And He has said, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And you know what he says? And this is a summary. This is not a quote. He says, "Death, you ain't got any. No victory, no sting. Because Jesus has crushed your head." Going back to the garden and what Jesus said, or what God said the Messiah would one day do. Through God's mercy, He brought us a living hope. Why is it living? Because Jesus lives. Jesus is not in a grave. Go find it, I dare you. Jesus lives. And He reigns. And He will come again. And so we do not have a hope that is merely a, oh, I hope this happens. I wish that it happens. We have a hope that is secure. Look at the words that he uses. He says that he has given us this living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance, that eternal life, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Do you realize you have that? Your eternal life awaits you in heaven? That God takes our inheritance, our eternal life, and he says, Satan can't touch it. Satan can't grab it. It is yours. I'm holding it. I got you. And it doesn't matter what's thrown at you in this life. I got you. It doesn't matter how dark things get. I've got you. Because it can't perish. It can't spoil. It can't fade. It can't be taken away. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Well, Paul goes on to say, nothing. Nothing. Because that inheritance is secure. During the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, a German minister named Paul Gerhardt and his family were forced to flee from their home. One night as they stayed in a small village inn, homeless and afraid, his wife broke down and cried openly in absolute despair. To comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of the scripture promises about God's provision and keeping. Passages like this one in 1 Peter. Then going out to the garden to be alone, he too broke down and wept. He felt he had come to his darkest hour. Soon afterward, Gerhardt felt the burden lifted and sensed anew the Lord's presence. Taking his pen, he wrote a hymn that's brought comfort to many people over these following centuries. It goes like this. Give to the winds thy fears. Hope and be not dismayed. God hears thy sighs, counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day. See, it's often in times of those dark moments that we're reminded and can see God's presence most clearly. That we're reminded that God gave his Son for our deliverance. That God sent his Son for our future. That God sent his Son because we were chosen, because we were to be sanctified, because we were made to live for a purpose of living the life of Christ. And in him we now have this new birth, this living hope, and this secure inheritance. If you are not yet a Christian, please think about these words. Read 1 Peter. Look at what God is giving to those that he has called, and understand that he is calling you. And contact us. We would be glad to talk with you about becoming a child of God. God bless you, and join us again next week on Sanctify My Heart.
Sanctify my heart. Make it ready for you. And make it ready for you.
We hope that you have been built up in your faith in God today during the study of his word. If you would like to know more about the hope and grace that are in Jesus Christ, please visit us at the Troy Church of Christ. This broadcast is a ministry of the Churches of Christ, and if you would like to know more about our congregation, or if you would like to contact us with questions about today's study, please call us at 518-833-6825 or email us at troychurch@gmail.com. Our website will also provide more information, and you can download a free copy of this broadcast at troychurch.org. You may also write us at the Troy Church of Christ, P.O. Box 654, Wyansko, New York, 12198. If you live in the Capital District and would like to join us for worship, we meet at 185 Main Avenue in Wyansko, New York, every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also have children's worship and a special Bible class for children's ages 2 to 12 during the message on Sundays. God bless you, and join us again next Saturday, 3 p.m. for Sanctify My Heart.
And make it ready for you.
And make you ready.